Glad to see everybody this morning. I always appreciate the coincidences of ministry. And to know that we started our series in Isaiah 71 messages ago. This will be the 71st message. And the message today, of all days, on Isaiah 53:4, as we find it repeated in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, where Matthew takes that verse that Christ on the cross, the servant, the suffering servant, who came to bear our griefs and to carry our sicknesses, he applies that to a chapter surrounded by 9 different healings that Jesus performed. And so the theme in worship this morning from Isaiah is going to be how Jesus has come to deal with sin and with sickness. So in the midst of fear and panic and misinformation, I honestly do not know how the media has programmed people to think that toilet paper solves everything. I have yet to understand how don't go to mass public gatherings means everybody go to HEB and Walmart at the same time. There were more people at HEB in line on Friday than were there the week before Thanksgiving. The cashiers blessed their hearts. If you have to go to the store, tip them, do something. Pat them on the head. Well, don't touch them, never mind. No. But understand that for all everybody's doing to be isolated, they don't seem very isolated. What we understand is there are those who are giving us good counsel and good advice. Like I said, thankfully, the warning for groups of over 250 not together impacts very few Reformed Baptist churches. So we are still able to meet and together. We will listen, we will watch, we will see what happens, and I will update you week by week. But this week felt it safe. And too, if people do not want to be here, or if people are at risk, or people have been told to stay home, we put the sermons online. If you know church members that cannot be here because of these things, touch in with them, touch base with them this week. Give them a call. Make sure they have what they need. The amazing thing is that now we have the technology that we can continue to spread the word and continue to minister. But I don't want us to think that the ministry of the church is as important as preaching is. It's not just preaching. The gathering of the saints is corporately our coming together in fellowship, in prayer, in communion, in worship, in hearing the word of God. And part of that is Renee and I attended a funeral yesterday for one of Renee's friends in the knitting community that she knows. Her mother passed away last week. And to go in and to hug people and to have to apologize. I know I'm not supposed to do this. Hug people if they need it. Shake hands. Pray with one another. Then wash your hands. I never thought basic hygiene was going to have to be something the media was going to have to tell us to do. A presidential declaration, wash your hands. That's James 4:18. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. There it is. It's in the Bible. Do what the Bible says. Trust God. Love your neighbor. Wash your hands. Take precautions. Not to be foolish or presumptuous. Pray especially for those who are at risk. I would ask that you please be praying for Renee. She's still battling allergies, the worst they've been this year in several years. But when she does go to work, thankfully she's not working today, but when she does go to work, she works in a hospital. Thankfully she's in the lab, so she's isolated and does not have many contacts with people that are there actually in the hospital. But still, to send her to work every day and to pray for her safety in the midst of what the healthcare industry is looking at. The president has declared it to be a day of prayer. We'll spend some time in prayer in our worship service this morning. But as we begin, as we look at systematic theology, before we ever even get to Isaiah and get to the great physician Jesus who has borne our griefs and our sicknesses on the cross, we're looking at the Holy Spirit's ministry to the church. What it is within the Trinity that the Holy Spirit does. And this list I don't think is exhaustive. This is from MacArthur's Systematic. But he has these points and we have verses to look at to see and to be reminded how the Holy Spirit ministers to us. upholds us, keeps us, and encourages us in living day to day. I will only add, if this is the response to a what has been classified a pandemic illness, folks, this isn't even the book of Revelation. When God pours wrath out, it will make this look like it was nothing. And it's fairly evident that people who don't walk by faith will be destroyed by fear and by panic. But as we look at what the Spirit does for us, the first, and perhaps the grandest, is that He is the agent of our adoption. As we are made fit to be children of God by the applied work of Christ. Again, as we've looked at the work of the Trinity, the Father has decreed salvation. The Spirit, the Son has come to accomplish salvation. The Spirit applies that salvation. And He does that as we are made fit to be adopted as children of God. Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That is our comfort in the midst of any turmoil in the world. That God is our Father. There are those who say that we are all children of God. No, no, not all. Jesus, in fact, addressed the religious leaders of His day as though they were the children of Satan. "You're of your father the devil. You brood of vipers." It means you baby snakes. You baby serpents. But we have for our Father God Almighty, because the Spirit has worked this work of adopting us, of making us His, so that now we don't walk in bondage to the spirit of fear, but to the Spirit of God, who has come to lead us into all truth and to remind us who our Father is, who it is that we can turn to and depend upon in a time of need. He also baptizes us into the body of Christ, not by water baptism, but by the baptism of the Spirit. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." This is the Holy Spirit immersing us into the body of Christ, making us a member of His body, the body of whom He is the head, giving us our place, giving us fruit to bear, as we'll look at this morning, but putting us within the body. As Paul talks about the members of the body, we're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't even all agree on everything. And that's the good news. How boring would it be if we all agreed on everything? There would be nothing to talk about on Facebook. Can you imagine if we all agreed on everything? If we all agree on everything, then we're all wrong. It just can't be that simple. As we think and as we learn and as we grow and as we are at different levels of sanctification and maturity and understanding, we're glad that the Spirit has put us into the body, has given us a role to fill, has made us a member of the body, and we have a purpose then to follow Christ our head. The Holy Spirit also bears witness. That is, He confirms things for us. This is that witness of the Spirit in our spirit. Acts 5:32, "And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God," giving us that assurance of salvation. Romans 9:1, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." And in 1 John 5, 6-8, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And these are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." The Spirit bears witness. He confirms. That is that providential guidance. When there are times that we don't know what to do or what to say, and we turn to the Word, and we turn to godly counsel, and we turn to other members of the body for help in discerning the will of the Lord, it's the Spirit who confirms that, who works in us to let us know this is the path we need to take, this is the decision we need to make. We've talked about this, and there are those today who kind of almost flippantly use that terminology, "God told me." Well, we define that by saying the Spirit led you. The Spirit is leading you. And understand, can we misunderstand the Spirit? Can we misunderstand the Word of God? We even misunderstand our own thinking and emotions from time to time. We can absolutely misunderstand. I think we have to be careful then when we blame God for our decisions. And when we think, if I just tell people God told me or the Spirit led me, then that means I'm unquestionable. When Paul the Apostle got up to teach the Word of God, the Bereans were considered the most noble because they questioned an apostle who had penned inspired Scripture. They took what he said and tested it against the written Word of God. And that is how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's confirming those things to us from the Word of God as we understand it and as he illuminates it to our mind. He also does call and appoint to ministry. In Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. All that we do in ministry is to be done at the calling, at the urging of the Holy Spirit, to see where He leads, what doors He opens, where He would have us go. Now the good news is, if you need to know who you need to be ministering to, it's your neighbor. And if you want to know who your neighbor is, look to your left, look to your right, there's your neighbors. And trust me, when you leave now and go somewhere else, look to your left, look to your right, there's your neighbors. Love those people, serve those people. The Spirit has called you and equipped you to do that. But it's the Spirit who urges us and upholds us in that ministry. One of the downsides, supposedly, is that the Holy Spirit convicts us. I know conviction is unpleasant, but when you learn the value of the convicting power of the Spirit, when you learn to be grateful that the Spirit convicts us instead of leaving us in sin, there are those who don't like what they term convicting preaching or convicting teaching. I don't know about you, I want to be convicted. I want to know what rough edges need to be worked off. Where do I need sanctification? Where is it that I've sinned and I'm not even aware of it? We get enough conviction doing the things we know we're not supposed to be doing anyway, don't we? But the Spirit convicts us. And that word convict is to convince us of the truth of Scripture, of our need to repent, to confess, to embrace forgiveness. In John 16, verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We have to be reminded of the danger of sin, the blessing of righteousness, and the reality that we are fighting a defeated foe. That does not make him any less powerful or any less dangerous, but he is defeated. The Holy Spirit also empowers us. He is that which, in indwelling us and sealing us, gives us the power to want to do and to be able to do what is right. In Exodus 31, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." The Holy Spirit even empowers you in your daily work. Did you realize that? That as a believer, it's the Spirit who empowers you and equips you to do your job. Now, if you know anybody who just has one job, whew, they're lucky, they're blessed, aren't they? Because we all have a multitude of jobs, multitude of hats that we wear. Well, we have to be dependent upon the Spirit in each of those. But as the children of God, being filled with the Spirit, led by Him, controlled by Him, illuminating the Word to us, we learn to do what we need to do and how to do it. Have you ever thought about that? Because we make such a distinction between ministry and secular work. Have you ever thought about your need to depend upon the Holy Spirit in your secular job? Some jobs it's more obvious than others, but it's no less important in any job, in anything that we're called to do. Even in retirement, there are ministry and opportunity and things that you can do, and it is the Spirit of God that aids us in accomplishing those things, empowering us to do those things. Judges 13:25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, upon Samson, at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Here, Samson is motivated and empowered by the Spirit to do what he did. Do you understand that if you had looked at Samson, it would not be like you see him portrayed in the movies? He's not the Incredible Hulk. He's not a professional wrestler. That Samson was a man, just a man, empowered by the Spirit of God to do supernatural things. Things beyond his physical ability. In Acts 1:8, we also see, "But you shall receive power," Jesus told the disciples, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We understand that even the power to witness, to go where we ought to go, to say what we ought to say, we receive power from the Holy Spirit to do that. He also fills, and that word meaning, as we've studied it, to control or to influence. In Luke 4:1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is the leading and controlling, the influencing of the Spirit in our daily lives and decisions. In Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There on the day of Pentecost, it was the filling of the Spirit, the controlling and influencing work of the Spirit, that empowered the disciples to go out to preach and to preach and for people to hear them in their own languages, for 3,000 people to be converted to Christ in one day through the work of the Spirit. These were the same disciples that a month before were hiding and were scared and could not even comprehend talking to anybody in public, much less standing up in the public square in Jerusalem and preaching Christ to thousands upon thousands of people. In Ephesians 5:18, we're reminded, do not be drunk with wine. That is, do not be intoxicated or controlled under the influences of wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, controlled, and influenced by Him. The Holy Spirit also gives us a guarantee, the guarantee of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you ever do doubt, if you need assurance, look for the work of the Spirit in your life. Can you see an evidence of the work of the Spirit? Now, what is the evidence of the work of the Spirit? It's the fruit that only the Spirit can bear through us and in us. Do you see those things? That fruit, this is the test Jesus gave, wasn't it? Talking about false teachers or good teachers. How do you know? Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of their lives or their ministry, of what they say. Judge the fruit. People say, thou shalt not judge. Oh, yes, we should judge. We're supposed to be fruit inspectors. We need to learn, by the way, that is to start inspecting our fruit before we look at everybody else's fruit. But look and see, what evidence is there? What guarantee is there? So that we make our calling and election sure. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is also looking at the work of the Spirit being a guarantee. This makes it comical to believe that you can lose your salvation. If the Spirit has been given to seal us, to hold us, to keep us, to lead us, to influence us, to bear fruit through us, and oh, by the way, as He indwells us, to serve as a guarantee, what kind of a guarantee do we have if the Spirit can depart? This is the key difference there between the Old Testament and the New, isn't it? After Pentecost, with the birth of the New Testament church, the Spirit is given, He indwells us, and unlike David, we do not have to pray, do not take your Spirit from me. He is there, and He is our guarantee. Ephesians 1:14 reminds us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. What have we inherited? Everything that is Christ. And so what is given to us as the guarantee of everything that is Christ, it is the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. Sometimes I think we look at that inheritance in Christ and we forget that the guarantee is just as precious. God has given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live inside of us, to guide us, to be our guarantee. He also guards us. He keeps us secure, most of the time saving us from ourselves. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Our ability to be secure, to guard the truth, to grow in that truth, this is the work of the Spirit. And of course, He helps. He is referred to over and over as our helper, the one who is coming to come alongside and to help us carry our burdens, to indwell us, to lead us, to guide us. In John 14:16, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And John 15:26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. This is the work of the Spirit helping us, reminding us, helping us to remember. How often do we need to be reminded of things? All the time. Every day. Sometimes I really do think that that's one of the main reasons that God has given us the gift of marriage. So there's always somebody there to remind us. Even when we haven't forgotten, but they know we have. And even when we protest, we don't need to be reminded. And, whew, sure glad they pointed that out. We need to be reminded. This is the gospel ministry, isn't it? To over and 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 then a few more times remind people of the gospel, of what the Word of God says. Again, to quote Martin Luther, every Sunday I preach justification by faith alone, because every Sunday I find in the week before the congregation has forgotten. We live in such a way that we forget these basic truths, but the Spirit is our helper who reminds us. He also illuminates. That is, He opens our minds to the Word of God. In fact, without His work, we can't understand the Word of God. There's no comprehension of it because it is the Word of God. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. So unless He opens the door and lets us in, there's no comprehension. 1 Corinthians 2:10, starting in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He illuminates the Word of God to us. As our guarantee, He also indwells us. He lives inside of us. And by us, I don't just mean us individually. Us, His church. We are the abiding place of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, starting in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" This is what's amazing, is that people, when they talk about being tempted to sin and beginning to flirt with that temptation. Listen, being tempted is not a sin. But as soon as you start playing with it, we've crossed a line there. When we start entertaining it, you see, it seems to be kind of built into our fallenness that we want to see how close to sin we can get without actually sinning, instead of seeing how far away from sin we can stay while walking in holiness. We like to play right up on the edge against the fence. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So for those who deal with temptation and are reminded, God sees everything, God hears everything, God knows everything. Oh, it's even worse than that. He's inside of you right now, indwelling you. As if we could hide what we do from Him. We may hide it from everybody else, but He knows. He knows before we know. He knows our thoughts, our motivations. He indwells us. He's there. Now the key then is not to be worried or concerned about that. The key then is to understand the tools that you have, the resources that you have available to fight temptation. The Spirit of God living in you. He also intercedes for us, just as Christ does. For Christ to be interceding for us. Again, the quote that if we could hear Christ praying for us in the next room, how would that motivate us? How would that change our attitude, our actions, our desires? Well, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as well. Now, I want you to comprehend this. What the Bible is telling us is that we have an advocate with the Father who is Christ, who has stood in as our substitute, who's taken our sin upon Himself, given us His righteousness, and now He intercedes for us constantly before the throne of grace. And if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit also takes those things that we can't even put into words and conveys that to the Father on our behalf. What do we have to fear on this earth? The Son and the Spirit are interceding for us constantly before the throne of grace. Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." By the way, this doesn't mean we groan and He prays. He groans. He bears our burdens. He takes the weight of that burden before the throne on our behalf and intercedes for us. And these are things with groanings that he is praying, which things we can't even utter, things we can't even put into words. Have you ever been there in your life where there was such a stress, such a burden, such a struggle, such grief that we could not find the words? That's okay, the Spirit can. Even if it's just groanings to convey that condition. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And how precious is it that we even have to be told this, that by the way, when the Spirit prays for you, he's praying according to the will of God. Well, of course he is. He's the Spirit of God. Why is that important? What prayers does God answer? Prayers that are prayed in accordance with his will. You know what that means? What the Spirit prays for you and what the Son prays for you, God will answer. He will answer. He always does. Ephesians 6:18 reminds us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In our praying, we need to depend upon the Spirit and upon His work of intercession. And in Jude verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? It means to fall down, bark like a dog, roll around, laugh hysterically. No, no. Somebody has said, if you being full of the Holy Spirit enables you to be slain in the Spirit, to dance and to laugh uncontrollably, but it doesn't mean you're going to live holy when you leave, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to walk in obedience. And praying in the Spirit means in cooperation with Him, with His guidance, with His leadership, with His influence, praying and knowing that He is praying with us, coming to the Father and knowing that His Son and that the Spirit are there with us, joining us in that intercession. The Holy Spirit also leads us. He gives us direction. Psalm 143 verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. In Acts 20, verse 22, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. In Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you led, directed by, influenced by the Word of God in your daily life? As we mentioned before, He also produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we do. It's the result of the work of the Spirit in us and through us. And the result is the production of that fruit. We are the vessel. He's the vine. We are the branches. The other thing to understand, by the way, is when we're reading there in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, you know that's singular. This is not a basket of fruit. This is one piece of fruit. The best explanation that I've heard of this is, think about an orange or a grapefruit. And if you cut it open, you see all the different sections. This is the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit. Now, if you think about that, and the fruit of the Spirit includes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against such there is no law. For some of us, that's an ugly-looking fruit, isn't it? Because there may be some of those really fleshy, juicy parts. Fleshy, not in a bad way. And there may be others that are shrunken and moldy. Those things we need to work on. I am pretty sure that long-suffering and self-control are the smallest sections of that fruit when it comes to bearing that fruit of the Spirit, right? That's where we seem to fight the most. We love loving people. We love joy. We love peace. But long-suffering, we prefer short-suffering, if at all. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And self-control, by the way, is simply self under the control of the Spirit. You are never in control. We look at Romans 8, look at Romans 7. Either the Spirit is in control or sin is in control. You are never in control. You yield to one or the other as a slave of righteousness or a slave to sin. When we are yielded to the Spirit, He produces this fruit in us. And we're looking for mature, balanced fruit in our life. The Holy Spirit also provides opportunities for the development of character. Oh, great. That's sports, right? So sports are a godly thing, right? Now, how do you develop godly character? Well, you have to have your faith tested and proved. Galatians 5 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How powerful a verse is this? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means if you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, guess where you're not walking? In the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you're empowered to be developing that character of holiness, purity, and righteousness. The Spirit also does the work of regeneration. He is the one that calls us to new life in Christ. John 3:5, in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It is the Spirit that works that work of regeneration. Titus 3:5 reminds us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit regenerates us and renews us by the Word as He renews our minds and our spirits, our hearts and our emotions. He is daily renewing us in the Word of God and with the Word of God. Again, He also reminds us, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So He is not only the Comforter and the Helper, He is the Reminder. He also, thankfully, restrains. Genesis 6:3 says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. When the Lord finally decided that the flood was coming, the Spirit stopped restraining. And He said, "I've given them 120 years. In that 120 years, He called and equipped Noah. Noah got busy building the ark. He preached every day that he was building the ark. And how many converts did he win? I don't think Noah was giving an invitation, by the way. I think he was preaching the judgment was coming, that it was sure. And sure enough, they mocked him, but the judgment came. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, "Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." The Holy Spirit restrains us. This is good news, especially when we talk about the doctrine of total depravity or total inability. When we talk about the doctrine of total depravity, it is not that all men are as evil as they could be. That's actually the good news. Can you imagine if we could all be as bad as we could be all the time? But the Holy Spirit restrains even the lost. There is some restraint, some mercy that is given. The Holy Spirit also resurrects. He is the power behind resurrection. In Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." A couple of applications here. First off, that means that the power that the Spirit used to raise Christ, He now gives you to live this daily life as you ought. But not only that, when this mortal body dies, He will raise us up with an immortal body. So we have the hope of the resurrection. This is our hope in the face of pandemic, isn't it? What is the worst that can happen to us? Two scenarios. You can get sick, and you can recover, which most who get this sickness do, and you can go on serving God and serving those around you. Or you can get sick, and if this virus doesn't get you, getting in the car to drive home might. You could have a stroke. More than likely, you're going to have a heart attack. There's all sorts of other things that are killing a whole lot more people every day than this virus. There are other viruses that are even more scary. Well, what happens if you catch one of these things? What happens if you die? Well, first off, it hasn't caught God by surprise. And second off, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This has got to be the church's attitude in the face of pandemic. The church cannot be motivated by the fear of death. There is nothing to fear for us in death. For us to put off this body is to see Christ face to face, to be with Him, to be reunited with those who have gone before us, to see the glorious reality of eternal life, and eventually of the resurrection, the return of Christ, and glorification. And then a body that cannot be made sick, because there will be no sickness, because there will be no sin. This is our hope. He also reveals truth. It is the Spirit who is called the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed Him to us through His Spirit, for His Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He illumines our mind. He brings revelation to life. He shows us the truth of God. He sanctifies. He is the one working that process of making us more and more like Christ, conforming us to His image, helping us mortify the deeds of the flesh and walk in holiness. Romans 15:16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In 1 Peter 1, he begins that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he begins the letter, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The Spirit seals us. That is, He keeps us. Not only is He the guarantee, He's the seal. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And we're reminded in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we are sealed by the Spirit, we have the guarantee of the Spirit. How exactly do we get out of this salvation? We don't. We can't. We may try. It will not succeed. He holds us. He guarantees. He seals us. He will keep us for that final day. He also selects overseers, pastors within the church. Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. He is directly involved in the leadership of the church. He sends. He sends us to go to minister. In Acts 13:4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and there they sailed to Cyprus. He also strengthens. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He teaches. Y'all beginning to see this is kind of a long list. All of these things that the Spirit does to minister to us on a daily basis, constantly throughout the day. I said it this week that the Holy Spirit, and as He applies the Scripture to us, and as the Father tells us in the vineyard, He prunes us. The Lord prunes us so that we might bear fruit, not so that we whine. And we groan, and the Spirit understands. Here's what the Spirit does daily for us. We're not even done with the list yet. He teaches us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. In verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. I want to go back through that list. This is what the Spirit does daily. He adopts. He baptizes. He bears witness by confirming. If I can get the page turned. He calls to ministry. He convicts. He empowers. He fills, controls, and influences. He guarantees. He guards by keeping us secure. He helps. He illuminates the Word to us. He indwells us. He intercedes for us constantly before the Father. He leads us, giving us direction. He produces fruit in us. He provides character, growth, and sanctification. He regenerates us. He reminds us. He restrains us from sin. He resurrects us in the event that we do die. And using that resurrection power enables us to live in His power to the glory of God. He reveals truth. He sanctifies. He seals. He selects overseers to lead and to guide in the church. He sends and He strengthens. He also teaches and leads us into all truth. What else do we need on a daily basis? And this isn't everything that He does. There's even more that we can study and learn about the work of the Spirit. To know that He does all of these things for us. What else do we need? When we say that God has given us all that we need, He has provided for us in Christ and by the Spirit and others within the body all that we will ever need. The problem is not that we don't have what we need. The problem is we think we need what we don't. Example, 42 rolls of toilet paper. People in the pandemic are buying enough toilet paper to last a year. And this isn't a digestive virus. I don't understand. But spiritually, there's an application, isn't there? We tend toward the fluffy things. The things that don't really matter. The things that might have a use, but aren't necessity. And in chasing the fluffy things, we miss what the Spirit has given us. What is it that we're to pursue? The knowledge of Christ. To know Him more and better. Who testifies and teaches us those things? It is the Spirit of God. We daily must depend upon the Spirit to teach us what we need to know about Christ, to remind us all that has been given to us in this glorious salvation that Christ has accomplished and that the Spirit applies to us. We need to know what it is that we truly need. What we truly need is a constant reminder and remedy from sin, the convicting power of the Spirit, the empowerment to want to do what is right, and the ability to do it. This is what the Spirit gives us and does for us. He is our helper. In these days ahead, we will need to depend on Him. But I want you to understand, it's not just in the hard and difficult times that we need to depend upon Him. We need to depend upon Him every single day. Because, I don't know about you, but as far as today, I'm still not glorified. Which means I still have a ways to go. Which means I'm still fighting that battle with indwelling sin. How can I fight? Oh, that's right. By the indwelling Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning, for the reminder of who Your Spirit is and what He has come to do for us. Knowing ultimately He does it to testify of Christ, of His power, of His finished work applied to us by Your grace. Father, we thank You for giving us the Spirit without measure, for sealing us and guaranteeing by Him that we are Yours. We thank You this morning for the intercessory ministry of the Son and the Spirit on our behalf. And we pray that in these days ahead, not only would You remove all fear and doubt from us, but give us confidence to stand without fear in the face of what is happening in the world, and to proclaim that the true need is not salvation from a sickness, but it is the need of salvation from that root cause of all sickness, which is sin. We thank You that You've given this to us by Christ, and pray that You would continue to embolden us to preach that in the days ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.